Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Mon and I'm not.
That's correct.
I'm Father Sean Wilson.
Right. How are you today, Father Sean Wilson?
As was pointed out to me earlier, I've had probably one too many cups of coffee, right? This one's all drained and so I'm a little giddy and a little just kind of like.
Yeah. Right. Well, it's Friday for you too.
It is Friday for me.
Friday in the real world, but it's Friday for you.
This is being released on Friday.
Oh, that's true. So that's true.
Maybe you are listening to this on Friday.
Maybe, yeah.
Our Fridays have come back.
Right.
Mine and yours.
We'll get through today, whether you're hyper on coffee or not. Pretty confident.
I think so.
A question for you. We were talking before we started here about pumpkin carving a little bit.
Pumpkin.
Yeah. What's been the best pumpkin you've ever carved in your entire life?
I honestly don't remember carving many pumpkins.
Oh, okay.
Not a regular thing. Uh-huh. However, when I was visiting my family in Georgia in October, mm-hmm. we carved pumpkins.
Okay.
And I carved, this might not come as a surprise, I tried to carve like a sunset mountain scene.
Oh.
You know, like had the sun, carved some like snow-capped mountains and stuff like that. It turned out all right.
Sure.
Right? Just all right. It wasn't mm-hmm. great, but it wasn't, you could kind of tell what it was.
Okay.
So that would be the best, but to my memory, it's probably also the worst. So I don't really remember anything else. So
that's funny. Okay.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
Right.
My younger brother's super artistic and has carved some legendary pumpkins. Mm. So
like what? Do you remember any of them?
I just remember them, you know, like I've gotten pictures mm-hmm. and like, dang, he is mm-hmm. such a good artist.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the first time he brought his now wife to Ohio was around this time of year.
Mm-hmm.
And so they carved pumpkins. I remember coming down for it and the pumpkins were there and just being like, dang, Trevor. Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
That's probably why my sister-in-law married him.
Probably. His pumpkin
skills. His pumpkin carving skills.
Yeah, right.
What about you? Best pumpkin ever you've carved?
I'm like you. I don't know that I recall many that I like by mm-hmm. myself have carved. I was just the classic triangle eyes,
mm-hmm.
you know, mouth type of thing. You know, it's all you can do to cut the top off and scoop it out. By the time you get all that done, it's like, I've got no energy left in the tank to carve anything.
Mm.
But this year, my husband and son like to carve a pumpkin every year.
Okay.
This year, they carved like a Baby Yoda.
That
one ended up successful.
Really?
They also tried to do a Lord of the Rings ring and words, and that did not turn out.
Oh.
So we just turned that pumpkin backwards.
Sure. Then you paint on it, right?
And you can paint it. Yeah, that's right. Sure.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Good stuff.
Cool.
All right. Yeah.
Pumpkins.
Nice.
Yeah.
Right. We went on a pumpkin train ride
this
weekend. Went
like a train, not like a pumpkin wagon or anything like that.
It was a train. It was a little train.
Oh, cool.
But it was a train, and we rode the train around a track. We got to get out and get a pumpkin and get back on the train and call a pumpkin train ride.
Was that fun?
It was all sorts of fun.
I bet.
It was raining, so, you know, could have been nicer weather.
Yeah,
but then no one was there either.
It
did dampen things.
Yeah.
Well played. Yeah.
Well, you know, Thursday night they have a Halloween parade in Wapakoneta, and it was raining, and somebody said it is literally raining on the parade. Ta-da-tsh. Is that you? Our secretary.
Did the parade go on?
I think so. I saw pictures in the paper that it went on.
Sure. Right.
Yeah, I don't know.
The show must go on.
Right. Anyway. Speaking of which, our show must go on.
Let's do it.
Come rain or pumpkins. We're raining pumpkins.
Rainy pumpkins.
Ooh, that'd do some damage.
It really would.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for your gifts. We thank you for the gift of the Eucharist, the gift of the Mass, and the victory that it gives us in Christ. I ask that you may always stir in our hearts a great appreciation for the sacred liturgy, and ask that we may participate in a deeper way today than we did yesterday, that we may always deepen our participation, our love for the sacred liturgy. And we entrust this time into your hands. I ask that you may be with all those listening to this podcast through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Podcast.
I thought you were going to go pumpkin. I was not.
I know.
Yeah.
I didn't know where I was going to go either.
All right. Well, either way. We are on paragraphs 1135 to 1144.
Not as many as we had been. We were kind of on a streak of kind of big old chunks of catechism, but we've got a more bite-size.
Bite-size.
Not a king-size chunk, but a bite-size chunk.
Bite-size, yes. Mm-hmm.
Fun size, if you will.
Fun size. That's right. That's what those are called.
Yeah.
Fun size. Right. Can I ask, when you went, did you go trick-or-treating when you grew up, when mm-hmm. you were growing up? Was there always like a house that you knew like gave out giant candy bars? And you're like, mm-hmm. got to go to that house. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. There was one. There's always one in every town. Isn't
yeah.
It's like they give out the best stuff.
So we would, we had a friend who lived in kind of a nicer neighborhood mm-hmm. and we would always go to his house. I would say for probably about 4 years in a row, parents would drop us off. Pretty much we'd go over right after school. We would play football. Mm-hmm. His mom would make chili dogs. Mm-hmm. And then we would go trick-or-treating in his neighborhood, mm-hmm. which was nicer homes mm-hmm. and hence nicer candy.
Gotcha.
So.
What a great day.
It was
living the life.
It was
there.
Perfect.
It was like, that's like trick-or-treat royalty right mm-hmm. there. That's good
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah, it was a great day.
Wow. Okay. When I was growing up, it was always the priest at the rectory in town. That gave out the big candy bars.
Oh.
Father O'Connor.
Okay.
Big candy bars.
Really?
So good stuff. Do you give out big candy bars at your rectory? I know you have trick-or-treaters that come.
We do. Mm-hmm. No, not normally. Okay, we normally give out handfuls of little candy.
Okay. Well, that's nice. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we're not talking about candy in the catechism today. We are talking about something very, very important.
Something just as sweet, though.
Something just as sweet.
Even
is
sweeter.
Right. Even sweeter is right. Mm-hmm. Right. And we're in the section on the liturgy, yeah?
We are. Yeah, that second part of the catechism before it breaks down all the different sacraments. So mm-hmm. it's this kind of overarching section of the sacramental celebration of the Paschal mystery. Mm-hmm. So how we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own day and age. Mm-hmm. So basically the sacred liturgy.
Mm-hmm. And this has four different sections. Who celebrates the liturgy? How is the liturgy celebrated? When is it celebrated? And where is it celebrated? Today we're just talking about who. Right. Who celebrates the liturgy?
I think we've done the other three.
I think we have too.
If I remember correctly.
My beat up catechism tells me that we have.
We already beat those sections.
It did officially break apart. In case those of you that are really watching every yeah. time, it has broke apart. But we're just going to keep using it.
We're going to talk about who though. Who celebrates the liturgy?
Mm-hmm. 11:36. Liturgy is an action of the whole Christ. Christus totus. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Good enough. Those who even now celebrate it without signs are already in the heavenly liturgy where celebration is holy, communion, and feast.
So the whole Christ, right? Christ on earth, Christ mm-hmm. in heaven, Christ in its head, Christ in his members. So the whole Christ celebrates the liturgy because what is the liturgy in its essence? The supreme liturgy is Christ's offering of his life to the Father. So mm-hmm. us in the body of Christ entering to Christ's offering to the Father, that's the work, right? That's the work of the liturgy, is this offering of Christ's life to the Father on the cross. That's why you get those great images of Christ being offered to mm-hmm. The Father receiving his sacrifice. So the whole Christ, right? Whether we're the body of Christ or whether we're in the person of the head or whether we're the glorified Christ in heaven. Mm-hmm. The liturgy is the work of the whole Christ being mm-hmm. offered to the Father.
Mm-hmm. The action,
right?
The action, right?
And that's primarily the action of the liturgy is the offering of the Son to the Father, mm-hmm. and we participate in that.
Mm-hmm. So the next section talks about the celebrants of the heavenly liturgy. That's mm-hmm. 11:37, 38, and 39. So can you guess before we go paragraph by paragraph, like overall, what are we talking about here?
The liturgy in heaven. So the liturgy isn't like just something that's earthly. What we enter into in heaven is the heavenly liturgy. So spoiler, if you don't like mass right now, you're going to hate heaven. Because what is heaven is constantly the mass, right? It's constantly praising God. Now, granted, mass can be, right? You could have real snoozers of homilies. You can have terrible sound systems, right? It's not, none of that, right? Mm-hmm. It's not nothing of the extracurriculars of mass. It's mm-hmm. the essence, the core. So mm-hmm. that's basically what heaven is the saints are constantly gathered worshiping the Father through the Son. Mm-hmm. And so that's what heaven basically is, mm-hmm. right? And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, which is mm-hmm. where 11:37 starts. So that's what we're talking about, the heavenly liturgy, is the heavenly celebration of the Mass in eternity.
Mm-hmm. Like you mentioned, the book of Revelation reveals to us a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, the Lord God. It then shows the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, Christ crucified and risen, the one high priest of the true sanctuary, the same one who offers and is offered, who gives and is given. Finally, it presents the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, one of the most beautiful symbols of the Holy Spirit.
So that's the Trinity right there, right? The one seated on the throne is the Father. Mm-hmm. The Lamb that's standing is those slain. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then the rivers of life-giving water, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us life from the source. Mm-hmm. So the whole Trinity is involved in the liturgy. Mm-hmm. And they're listed first because they're the primary ones active. Mm-hmm. Even if we're getting drawn into this liturgy, mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing that in us. Mm-hmm.
Going on in 11:38, recapitulated in Christ, these are the ones who take part in the service of the praise of God and the fulfillment of his plan. And again, then this is going to be quoting Revelation again as we go through the rest of this. The heavenly powers, all creation, the four living beings, the servants of the old and new covenants, the new people of God, especially all the martyrs slain for the word of God, and the all holy mother of God, the bride of the Lamb, and finally a great multitude which no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues.
So that's just pulling apart different groups of people in the book of Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. So the book of Revelation is the glimpse into heaven, right? It's where the veil gets pulled back, but it's in a lot of images, right? It's not in a list, right? It's not in a description. Like if you were going on a tour of a different country, you know, you'd have a tour book. It's not that straightforward, right? There's a whole lot of kind of apocalyptic imagery to show what heaven's like. Mm-hmm. So basically the catechism is assigning these different groups of people as to who they are in the heavenly liturgy. Mm-hmm. We've got the woman in Revelation chapter 12, the mother of God is in heaven. Mm-hmm. I know you might not have known that Mary was in heaven, but she is.
I learned that when I read the catechism. Right, it's right here. Right. Right.
I'm just kidding. I knew you knew that.
I know. Moving on, 11:39. It is in this eternal liturgy that the Spirit and the Church enable us to participate whenever we celebrate the mystery of salvation in the sacraments.
All right, so this heavenly liturgy is not just something that we know that's happening in mm-hmm. heaven, like oh man, that's got to be cool up there. Mm-hmm. It's whenever we celebrate the sacraments here on earth, we're participating in what's happening in perpetuity in heaven.
Great word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Perpetually happening, mm-hmm. the heavenly liturgy, mm-hmm. and when the sacraments are celebrated here on mm-hmm. earth, we join the songs of the angels, we join the praise of the Father, we join in Christ's mm-hmm. offering of himself, mm. right? Mm.
This is just beyond beautiful mm-hmm. and beyond mysterious, you know, mm-hmm. in a way like we can't unpack its depth. I feel like, you know, this part of the catechism, it being short, and this is really just giving us the overall like basic, mm-hmm. basic kind of stuff. Is there anything that anybody that you might recommend that people want to dive more into this?
Absolutely. There's a book by Scott Hahn called The Lamb's Supper, I believe. Basically that's what the whole book is about, mm-hmm. is about the book of Revelation is best understood as the heavenly liturgy mm-hmm. as mass in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay. The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn. Mm-hmm. Absolutely the best. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty accessible.
I think there's a talk out there too, where he like gives an overview of it, just an hour talk maybe that you can find too. Okay, great. Okay. Right. Good.
Yeah. And just listen, right? Listen for the words at Mass. Like, just like we participate. So at the end of the preface, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. And then there's that long prayer that the priest prays. And it's different for every Mass, but the landing kind of sticks with like always something. We join the songs of the angels, or we unite our voices with those in heaven as we proclaim, holy, holy, holy. Because the angels and the saints sing that in heaven, the holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty. And so mm-hmm. that's like just to listen for those times when like we join our voices with the songs of the angels, or anytime you hear the discussion of the Lamb is constantly in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And so that's we're constantly talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Mm-hmm. So just be attentive to allusions to angels, saints, heaven, mm-hmm. and the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And people are attentive enough. You can kind of piece mm-hmm. those, or at least get little glimpses. Mm-hmm. Listen for heaven mm-hmm. in the prayers of the Mass. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right? Even the part, if the priest uses the first Eucharistic prayer, when he bows and he keeps praying after the consecration, because it's basically imploring that this sacrifice may be taken up to heaven, that the angel of God may present this. So it's like heaven and earth colliding at Mass with those sound effects.
The next few paragraphs, which we'll just wrap up what we're talking about today are the celebrants of the sacramental liturgy.
So that's here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So right. The liturgy in heaven takes place on earth. And who's doing that?
Mm-hmm. It is the whole community, the body of Christ, united with its head that celebrates. Liturgical services are not private functions, but are celebrations of the church, which is the sacrament of unity, namely the holy people united and organized under the authority of the bishops. Therefore, liturgical services pertain to the whole body of the church. They manifest it and have effects upon it, but they touch individual members of the church in different ways, depending on their orders, their role in the liturgical services, and their actual participation in them. For this reason, rites which are meant to be celebrated in common with the faithful present and actively participating should, as far as possible, be celebrated in that way rather than by an individual and quasi-privately.
Okay. Examples of this. So it's the whole community that participates. So it's not like the sacraments are like invitation only. Mm-hmm. So I saw one time in, what year was it? Like 2013 or something like that. There was the year of faith. Maybe it was 2015.
Mm.
There was the year of faith. And there was like a checklist of things to do on the year of faith, right? To maybe grow your faith. Go to a wedding that you're uninvited to, that you're not invited to. Maybe not one that you're uninvited, but one that you're not invited to. Go to a funeral that you don't know who the person is, right? Like all of these different things. Stay after Mass for the baptism. Because all of these things are... These are part of the whole community. And every now and then somebody asks like, hey, I wasn't exactly invited to that wedding. Can I still show up for the Mass anyways? And the answer is always absolutely. Mm-hmm. And even if the mother of the bride says, no, you can't, this is the celebration of the whole community. Mm-hmm. So all the angels and saints are going to be there at the wedding Mass. What's one more person in the pews? Mm-hmm. So they're not supposed to be like meant for our own little thing, mm-hmm. save the individual celebration of the sacrament of reconciliation with the penitent. Mm-hmm. That's not a public mm-hmm. sacrament. Mm-hmm. Now you can celebrate it publicly where everybody does like a communal examination of conscience, a communal act of contrition, all of that. Mm-hmm. Not the communal confession of sins or mm-hmm. reception of the penance. Mm-hmm. The penance is always supposed to be individual too. Mm-hmm.
Can I just say too, I don't know about like the wedding there. That's not been a reality in my life that I've ever gone to, you know, a wedding mm-hmm. mass that I wasn't invited to, but yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
But a funeral mass is good for the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And like to be there at the funeral mass, even if you weren't particular, like a family member or a friend or whatever, to go, to pray for the soul, to be part of that liturgy. What a beautiful thing.
It is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Also on kind of a moderately humorous, maybe not humorous, but just kind of, it's heartwarming. Mm-hmm. There's a man in Botkins who comes to 10:30 Mass all of the time at Immaculate mm-hmm. Conception. Mm-hmm. And he's just kind of a man of the community, and he'll regularly stay after for baptisms. He knows everybody mm-hmm. in town, and it's just beautiful. Like he hangs out after Mass and he's kind of yucking it up with the family members he just sticks around for the baptism mm-hmm. all the time. Every now and then I have to say, like, you gotta, you know, don't stand next to the parents, right? Like, you're not the godfather, so maybe just take one step that way. And he's always very, you know, he'll oblige.
That's funny.
Yeah.
Going on in 1141, the celebrating assembly is the community of the baptized who, by regeneration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, are consecrated to be a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, that through all the works of Christian men they may offer spiritual sacrifices. This common priesthood is that of Christ, the sole priest, in which all his members participate. So this is the celebrating assembly. So again, we are talking about who celebrates the liturgy, mm-hmm. right? We first talked about the heavenly liturgy. Now we're talking about the liturgy that's celebrated here on mm-hmm. earth. So this common priesthood we're mentioning, that we're, as baptized members, we're all drawn into this.
Right. Mm-hmm. So the way that somebody's baptized, a baptized member of the faithful participates in the sacred liturgy is actually going to be different if somebody walks in the door as unbaptized, right? So if an baptized person walks into the sacred liturgy, we actually wouldn't say like, hey, you should have full conscious and active participation. Nothing against them, mm-hmm. but they don't have the power to do it. And baptism gives a power to worship God, mm-hmm. gives a power to live in this common priesthood. And that's why the subsection here talks about Mother Church desires the people to participate in a full conscious and active participation. Mm-hmm. The unbaptized actually don't have that muscle, right? They don't have the muscle to be able to do that through no fault of their own, except they haven't maybe requested baptism. Mm-hmm. But it's not because we think less of them. It's just you're given something in baptism, and part of that is the power to worship God. Mm. Use it.
Mm. And get yourself baptized.
Request and get yourself baptized. Request baptism, right? If you want to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Right.
Do it. Okay.
But the members do not all have the same function. Certain members are called by God in and through the church to a special service of the community. These servants are chosen and consecrated by the sacrament of holy orders, by which the Holy Spirit enables them to act in the person of Christ the head for the service of all the members of the church. The ordained minister is, as it were, an icon of Christ, the priest. Since it is in the Eucharist that the sacrament of the church is made fully visible, it is in his presiding at the Eucharist that the bishop's ministry is most evident, as well as, in communion with him, the ministry of priests and deacons. So all the baptized are drawn into this common priesthood, in a way, are asked for this this full, conscious, active participation in the liturgy, but also we have mm-hmm. our ordained ministers.
Right.
Right.
Right. And so we all don't have the same function mm-hmm. in the sacred liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And so how this happens in somebody, right, who's a priest, a deacon, or a bishop, is not that, you know, like you have acquired all the traits, right, like great, take this role. It's actually, we see something in you. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon you, to give you a new power, right? A new muscle, so to speak, to enter in the person of Christ the mm-hmm. head. All right. So it's not any ability other than what's been given by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, this whatever muscle power, for lack of a better word, not for yourself, right? Not for your own gratification, not mm-hmm. for your own glory, because it is for the, it says, for the service of all the members of the church, right? Mm-hmm. So you don't take this up so that you can have some sort of private ability. It's so that you do it in service of the people of God,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Going on in 1143, for the purpose of assisting the work of the common priesthood of the faithful, other particular ministries also exist, not consecrated by the sacrament of holy orders. Their functions are determined by the bishops in accord with liturgical traditions and pastoral needs. Servers, readers, commentators, and members of the choir also exercise a genuine liturgical function. Yeah?
Yeah. So there are other ministries, and if you come to Mass, you kind of know that there's other people who are participating. And this is quoted the last sentence from a Second Vatican Council document on the sacred liturgy. You notice what's actually not there? Two mm-hmm. things. One, ushers is not there
because
mm-hmm. they're not actually doing something in the sacred liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And cantors,
mm-hmm.
right? The choir is. So the church's vision is actually to have a choir rather than mm-hmm. a cantor. So, mm-hmm. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have cantors, but mm-hmm. the fullness of what the Second Vatican Council was envisioning was to have a choir, right? A group of voices leading another group of voices, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
And that really takes the thought of being like a soloist and kind mm-hmm. of like performing. It's much easier to do that when you're singing by yourself than when you're mm-hmm. Singing in a group to mm-hmm. kind of have this kind of look at me. Now, granted, a choir can have a look at us sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. anyways, yeah, particular ministries to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and to assist the sacred ministers, the bishop, priests, and deacons.
Right, right. I think that the moral of all of this is like to enter into all of this humbly, to mm-hmm. recognize the liturgy is not about you, even as the priest, certainly as a server or a lector, mm-hmm. part of the choir or whatever it might be, but it's not about you. It's about
right.
us entering into this full participation. So we're just humble servants
mm-hmm.
in the liturgy, wherever the Lord calls us.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. I always think a good, something I want people as they come home, as they're driving home from Mass, to be mm-hmm. like, as they're talking in the car, like, oh, it was a beautiful Mass. That was powerful. Who was the priest?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Who were the servers? I don't know,
mm-hmm.
but I know the Lord was there. Like that's always mm-hmm. the hope, right? Is that nobody remembers who the priest is, but you remember that the Lord was present.
That is actually really beautiful.
Mm.
It'd be like a beautiful effect, yeah. of a liturgy that is celebrated where it's not about the minister or the servers or who's
right.
the cantor or who's in the choir that day.
Right.
Like, because it's all just so beautiful and humble and directed towards God that everybody's
right.
eyes are on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
yeah. Mm. Love it.
Yeah. Last one, 1144.
In the celebration of the sacraments, it is thus the whole assembly that is
liturgos. That one's Greek.
I was going to say that. I looked it up. I'm like, that's not Latin.
It's Greek. Not. Okay. Yeah. Nice.
Each according to his function, but in the unity of the Spirit who acts in all. In liturgical celebrations, each person, minister, or layman who has an office to perform should carry out all and only those parts which pertain to his office by the nature of the rite and the norms of the liturgy.
So do everything that's your responsibility, but no more.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So a layperson should not be reciting the Eucharistic prayer, mm-hmm. right? Even if it's in a prayerful way, right? You get the missal in front of you, mm-hmm. because that's the priest's part in the Eucharistic prayer. Similarly, it's not for me to lead the responsorial psalm. Now, every now and then, a lector doesn't show up, and you just kind of got to do it. But that's not what should be happening, you know? Mm-hmm. That we're just supposed to fulfill those responsibilities that are our own and only our own. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And there's certain things like our deacon's responsibility, and the general instruction of the missal says like, or if there is no deacon, a priest can do this, right? Mm-hmm. So for example, the exalted, the Easter proclamation is supposed to be done by a deacon, mm-hmm. but if there's no deacon that can do it, then a priest can do it. So mm-hmm. the church gives certain allowances of, well, mm-hmm. if there is nobody else, then somebody mm-hmm. else can do it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not supposed, you know, it's not the priest's role to do the people's parts at Mass, right? So I say, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. It is the gathered assemblies then to say the response.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are certain ones that says the priests and the people respond. Mm-hmm. Do you know which one that is?
I do. You asked me too fast. Lord, I am not worthy.
Julia for three.
Yeah. Right. Right. That is a beautiful moment.
Yeah, wow. Isn't that a great thought of it like, oh, yeah,
mm-hmm.
ain't nobody worthy, mm-hmm. even if you're a priest.
Amen.
Maybe especially if you're a priest.
I won't amen that, but I will amen that none of us are.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, and that's beautiful to think about, isn't it? That the liturgy, there's norms to the liturgy, there's rites to the liturgy, do everything that's asked of you, but no more.
Yeah.
And again, going
stay
back to—
stay in your lane.
To what you said before about like— that we get so wrapped up in the beauty that is God and in worshiping and praising God that, like, if it's done right with humble reverence, that doesn't, it's not about who the priest is or who anything mm-hmm. else is. Oh, there's something really beautiful about
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Could you imagine that'll be a foretaste to heaven, mm-hmm. right? Like, you won't get wrapped up on who else is there because mm-hmm. the Lord will be there,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's the way that heaven should be. It's why that's the reason that's the way the Mass should be on earth, mm-hmm. is because in heaven, you should just get wrapped up in the Trinity, right? Mm-hmm. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what the concern. And shouldn't that be the way it is at Mass?
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's always human factors mm-hmm. that get involved that mm-hmm. we should do our best to eliminate. Like if the sound system is just crappy, mm-hmm. it's a distraction and you can't mm-hmm. focus on the triune God. But
mm-hmm. yeah. You know, every once in a blue moon, I have nightmares about like things going terribly wrong in the mm-hmm. liturgy, like
yeah.
just like that should not be happening during the liturgy, although I don't consider anyway, it happened recently where somebody got up to give the homily that wasn't the priest or the deacon, and I'm like, what's happening? And I ran off and I ran to the sacristy. I'm like, this shouldn't be happening. And then I woke up in like a cold sweat.
Wow.
Trying to get back to sleep.
Nice.
It's not good.
Yeah.
So just do what Holy Mother Church tells you
right.
to do, and do it with great humility of heart mm-hmm. and great love and nothing more but nothing less. I don't know.
It's not that difficult. No,
it's not. Anything else?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, there are two paragraphs in that summarize what we talked about, 1187 and 1188. The liturgy is the work of the whole Christ, head and body. Our high priest celebrates it unceasingly in the heavenly liturgy with the Holy Mother of God, the apostles, all the saints, and the multitude of those who have already entered the kingdom. In a liturgical celebration, the whole assembly is, what was that Greek word again, Father?
Liturgos.
And what does that mean?
Like, liturgying it up. Like doing the liturgy. What's the verb of?
Like, is it like a public, like there is service to the ministry or like
yeah,
to the
so,
liturgy, I mean?
So. Yeah, so that word literally means like work on behalf of the people
okay.
or work of the people, right? So it's like the work of the people in glorifying God.
Okay.
Or the work done on behalf of people, right? Mm-hmm. So you think Christ celebrating the liturgy is doing that on behalf of us.
Okay.
So there's like a couple meanings there.
So that's the whole assembly. And then
liturgying it up.
Each member according to his own function. The baptismal priesthood is that of the whole body of Christ. But some of the faithful are ordained through the sacrament of holy orders to represent Christ as head of the body. Okay. And that was who celebrates the liturgy.
Who are you? All right. You got any preference as to where we go?
See this one right here?
One baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
Just because I think it's going to be really hard for you to hit that, and I want to see.
There are definitely already holes kind of around its outside.
It's at that bottom left corner.
It's closest to you. You're kind of like pulling back, like you think you might get like hit or.
I'm scared.
Watch this. First time.
Oh.
It's not. I bounced off a try again.
Oh, that's close.
Oh, that's even closer. You're getting there.
Oh, that's the frame of the dartboard. Dang. Shucks. Boom. You don't have to keep aiming for that one if you want to try for something else. We knew where that was going to go, didn't we?
Oh, that was the wall. Does that count?
It's on the line. Does it count if it's on the line?
Can we get a ref's opinion?
There's no comment.
Go further left.
Uh-huh. Dang. There you go, one more. That's all you're going to need. You think you'll need more? Really. What's been the longest? Do you know, Grace, what's been the longest that's taken him to land on something?
12 Three right rounds? Now. Oh, that's the worst.
I'm about to get out of my chair.
Do you think I'm going to get invited to be on somebody's dart team?
Is that a thing? Do people have dart teams?
Darts are like you kind of have a all partner, right. I think.
Nailed it.
That was nothing.
Psh, do that all day. Thanks for trying so hard. Thanks for persevering and not giving up, even when it got challenging.
You realize you're just like saying thanks for being stubborn, right? I appreciate it.
Thanks for being determined. But seriously, where are we going? What does that say?
976 to 983, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
976 to 983. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's super short. Okay. It's sweet.
It'll be 7 or 8.
Sweet. Okay. So we talked Revelation a lot in this section, obviously, right?
Word.
Did we get a word count on last? No, we didn't get a word count on last episode. Okay. So we're going to finish with the book of Revelation, chapter 4. After this, I had a vision of an open door to heaven, and I heard the trumpet-like voice that had spoken to me before, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen afterwards." At once I was caught up in spirit. A throne was there in heaven, and on the throne sat one whose appearance sparkled like jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a halo as brilliant as an emerald. Surrounding the throne, I saw 24 other thrones on which 24 elders sat, dressed in white garments and with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. 7 flaming torches burned in front of the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In front of the throne was something that resembled a sea of glass like crystal. In the center and around the throne, there were 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back. The first creature resembled a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had a face like that of a human being, and the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. The 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, were covered with eyes inside and out. Day and night, they do not stop exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They throw down their crowns before the throne, exclaiming, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, because of your will they came to be and were created."